We are on page 3 in our handouts, Inspiration for Teaching the Lost. We started on this Wednesday night. We went just partway down this page. But what we're looking at here, kind of the fill in the blank, we talked about the first couple already, about how we just need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and God will fill us with those things. We talked about the need of being ready to give answer, give defense for the things that we believe. And then the third fill in the blank, I think we started on this or talked about it a little bit on Wednesday night. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've talked about that, in fact, a couple of times in our studies up to this point. And really, we're flowing into the next point here is where we're going to take up today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Now, who's filled this in? Someone just read it for us. Blank's filled in. Go ahead and read it for us. All right, very well. Let's spend a few minutes talking about this. I mean, here again, the theme of this lesson, we're trying to get a hold here of inspiration for teaching and how it is or why we should be inspired to be teachers. And how does this passage play into that? What is the idea here? Someone started us off a little bit of discussion on this. There's some important things for us to get from this passage. We're going to spend a few minutes here. Oh, you go ahead.
The way we understand is through the Word.
Mm-hmm.
That's where our knowledge comes from, no other way.
So God hasn't held back from us in some way. It's interesting, you know, sometimes when you get talking with people and you have a Bible study with someone, it is interesting to see how many people really just believe that they can't understand the Bible. I mean, that's a very common kind of an issue. You know, people say, well, you know, you can't understand the Bible. It's not. I've had someone say it's not given to us to understand the Bible. Really? I mean, how do you deal with that? And why would people say that? Why would some believe that?
Probably because there's so much confusion in the world about what the Bible actually teaches, and they maybe just come to the conclusion.
Yeah, I give up kind of thing. That's right. I think that happens. What else? Right, right. Absolutely. In Catholicism, there are those who have been told for many years, you can't understand the Bible. That's what the priest is for. He'll tell you what it says. Right. Sure. Okay. Good. Good thoughts. What else? Mm-hmm.
So if something is revealed,
right.
And when you read it,
you can understand. If it's revealed, it's not the mystery anymore. It is. But this one is just so clear. This is the one to go to. And here again, in this lesson, we're talking about inspiration for teaching. And to some degree, we're talking here about how we need to be inspired to teach and why we would be inspired to teach. In a little bit fuller context of this, in Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read this again. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, it says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." The Apostle Paul is trying to give us, I think, some assurance here of what we have to read, what it is, where it came from, and what purpose it was given. You know, it's that by revelation that He has made known, that God has made known. Let's understand where this came from. That it's from God. Again, in the theme of this lesson, we're talking about inspiration for teaching. I think this is a major source of inspiration. that God has given us His Word. That should inspire us to be teachers of it. Rick?
And if we can't understand God's Word, then God made a mistake. I mean, I think we have to accept that.
That's right. And if the Apostle Paul is telling us that this is written down so that when we read, we may understand, but now we're arguing, no, we really can't understand. Who are we arguing with? With God. I mean, I said, someone, I had some discussion with somebody on this one time, on this passage, you know, and they're just going, there's just no way we can understand. And I kept reading this over, and it was just like they would just, their argument was kind of going away, and I think they understood that. And I just said, listen, if you have a problem with the fact that the Scripture is given to us to understand, your argument's not with me. Your argument's with God. You need to take that up with God, because I can't do anything to change your thoughts on that. Your argument is with God. And they kind of set back a little bit. That was, I think that sort of hit them. They were arguing with God. It wasn't really with me they were arguing with. They were arguing with God. You ever try to argue with God? I mean, we think about the futility of that. You know, I mean, we think about that, and we see humor in that, because you can't really argue with God. But people do. People do that all the time. There was a hand up. Who was that? Yes. Some have tried very hard to hide the simplicity of the gospel, and to some have had some success, to those who don't want to see and to understand. But, I mean, here again, we look at this passage. We know we can understand, because God says so. Man may try to hide it, and if we don't care to look to just the Word, if we only listen insofar as what man has to say, we might miss it. But if we'll take His Word, we can understand it. That's powerful to me. That's powerful to me. I have found sometimes studying with people, if they're looking for truth, a passage like this right here, oh, it means everything. It's powerful. It's inspiring. Other thoughts? Good comments? Yes. Yeah. Here's what God said. That's right. Yeah, and that's a good point, Les. And to emphasize the fact that this is the revelation that He has made known. He made it known. The apostle wrote it down so that we could understand. That what was once a mystery, now it is written down so that when we read, we can understand. What was a mystery is no more. The mystery of the gospel of Christ, the mystery of God's plan, that which was hidden in the ages past is not hidden anymore, is not a mystery. You know, a mystery that has been revealed is not a mystery anymore. And so that's what we have here in this word. And another point of emphasis, perhaps, again, where it is said in verse 5, how it has been revealed by the Spirit, that is, by God's Spirit, to His holy apostles and prophets. This is how God gave His Word. It came by His Spirit. It was delivered by His apostles and His prophets. And here it is for us today. It's amazing and powerful. Other thoughts? Good comments this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, there's another passage that I think goes along with this well. 2 Peter chapter 1. I've thought a number of times about how and why the Apostle Peter said what he did in 1 and 2 Peter. Christians who were already starting to see and understand persecution, but there was so much more to come. And there is so much that he has said in these letters by means of trying to encourage their faith and lift them up in faith because of what they would have to deal with. And in every way, Satan was trying to discredit not just the apostles, but all who would call themselves Christians. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, the latter part of the chapter, the ending part of the chapter, right here, the apostle is trying so very hard to help us understand the power of this word, the things that he is saying and what he is delivering to us. In verse 20, he says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." God's will, again, having been delivered to us, and delivered in such a way that we can know and understand His will. That's a powerful thought to me. And I think for those who are looking for truth, those who are grasping for truth and trying to understand it, you read passages like Ephesians 3 and this passage here, it helps us to lay out the fact that here God has given us His mind. He has given us His will so that we can know what He wants of us. Anything further on that?
Well, early on in the passage, he says that God has given us everything that pertains to
the life and the godness
through the knowledge of Him.
Mm-hmm.
Who has called us.
That's right.
Where do we get that knowledge?
Interesting. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1 begins with the talk of knowledge, how we must grow in knowledge, and God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Then in the third chapter, verse 18, the last thing he says is how we should grow in knowledge. Seems like a theme there to me, you know. And He has given us that by which we can grow in knowledge. You know, we're in the bigger picture here. We're talking about inspiration for teaching the lost. Our inspiration for teaching the lost is all that God has given us in His Word. And I'm afraid sometimes our failure at going out and teaching the lost is our own failure to understand what God has given us. Because when you start thinking about what God has given us, His Word, and all that it means and all that it includes, how can you not tell others about that? I mean, one of the biggest failures, I'm afraid, of Christians is that failure to go out and tell others, "Let me show you what I found. Let me tell you about hope that we can have in Jesus Christ." And I'm afraid the root of that failure is the lack of opening the book and reading and understanding what God has given us. Because if we truly understand what He has given us, how can we not tell others about it? Your thoughts about that? Yes. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
The verses that were read from Ephesians chapter 3, where we worship, we've been studying from 1 Corinthians, and the note about the, you know, receiving the mysteries of God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the very first verse, it says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So I think, you know, when you think about that word stewards, you know, we know what that word stewards mean. So, you know, as stewards of this, you know, we're really called to be good stewards.
Absolutely. And part of being good stewards is taking that word and doing something. I mean, obviously we live it in our life. That's the first thing. But what else are we going to do with it? We're going to tell others about that. That's a good point. Thank you. Yeah, good thoughts. Look at the next point, next section down here. I mean, we've been talking about we need to have the desire to know the Bible. That was kind of our theme on Wednesday night, and as we start off. The next point, we should have a clear view on why we need to teach. And I'd like us to think for a few minutes about Jesus and about how he becomes our example in that, on why we need to teach. Because I really do believe that he is the example of the master teacher, as we have said sometime. And just some points here to start us off with this. Our example is Jesus. He was truly focused. He understood his purpose, and he knew the need. Jesus knew his place in the plan of the Father and the responsibility that was placed on him. So some key words for us to think about here. All of this in view of Jesus and what he did. And he was focused. He knew his purpose. He knew his place in the plan of the Father. And he understood the responsibility that was placed on him. I would like to suggest to us this morning that we can make application on every one of those points to ourselves. And we look to Jesus as being the example of these things. A couple of passages here you're familiar with that we've filled in here. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." It's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 19. Very simple passage. It's Jesus, he said it. Of himself, he's speaking of himself. "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." There was never a question in the mind of Jesus, why am I here? And at some point in time in our life, when we were younger, or maybe still when we're older, you ever had that question kind of flutter through your mind, like, what is this all about? Why am I here? Jesus never had that moment. He always understood, he always knew why he was here. He came to seek and save that which was lost. Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." If anyone had the right to come to earth and be served, it would have been Jesus. But he did not come to serve, he came to be the servant. He came to serve, he came to serve the Father, of course, in obedience. But in essence, to serve us, to offer his life for us. So with some of these things in mind, there's a couple of questions here for us to, I'd like to see how you've answered some of this and get your thoughts. You know, with these passages in mind and the idea that Jesus is an example to us, that he understood, that he was focused, he understood his purpose, he knew his place in the plan, he understood his responsibility. In view of some of these things, what would you say about the focus and purpose that Jesus had? What would you say? Right. Were there times that he could have lost focus? Well, yeah. I'm not trying to compare us to Jesus, we can't, but if we were somehow flung into a position like what he was in, could I have held my focus? You know, with my mind, I don't think so. Jesus never lost his focus on his purpose, why he was here, and what he was doing. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You know, I'm not thinking that's what would be in my mind. You know, that's just, it never lost focus. That's right. Go ahead. To bring us closer to God.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus came along and he taught us how to be a friend and how to forgive people for making mistakes. other, mm-hmm. or how to love unconditionally, and not just to be afraid of the Father, but to say, hey,
to love Him, to be able to see in the Father what He has offered. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Good thing. Oh, yeah. Yeah, sure. And through Christ we can have that. And actually, only through Christ we can have that. Earl?
It's always Jesus' will through the Father's will.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is an important point. You know, He was willing to do whatever the Father required. Did He want to die on the cross? Well, the flesh would not want to die on the cross, you know. But to fulfill the Father's will, He did that. He knew He would have to do that. He knew the suffering it would cause. And yet did so anyway. Never lost that focus. Good thoughts. What else? Yeah, Liz. Yeah. That's right. That's part of the big picture. That is right. In Philippians chapter 2, an interesting passage here about Jesus, and really I think we see here his purpose, and that He understood His purpose, and that Jesus knew what He was giving up, and He knew how He would have to suffer. Philippians chapter 2, we begin reading at verse 5. It's the Apostle Paul. Of course, this is after the resurrection of Christ. Ephesians 2 at verse 5, what he's imploring us to do is to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. What does it mean, you think, when it says that being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped? What is it saying about him?
He had equality with God, not something that he held on to.
Yeah. He was God. And so it's helping us to see here what he gave up. What he left behind. I'm not saying he wasn't God when he came to earth, but he had to take on flesh when he came to earth. And coming to earth, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man. I was going to say try to imagine, but we really can't. We cannot imagine what that required and what that was, because we've not been as God in heaven as Christ was. But we try to imagine what it is that he gave up to come to earth in the likeness of man and to humble himself even to the point of death. He knew, when he was yet in heaven, he knew what he was giving up. He knew what was required of him. He knew that he had to die. He knew that he had to die on the cross, no less. Now, all of that being said, all of this kind of being put in place, to kind of go back where these passages, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. When Jesus came to earth, he already knew what he had given up, and he knew what he was going to have to do, and he knew why. He came to seek and save the lost. He already understood that. Confidence in the resurrection. He knew the power of God. Okay. Here's where we need to have some confidence. If Christ had come to earth and he had given himself, he'd lived as a servant and he had died and was put in the tomb, and that was the end of the story. Well, our story would be different too. Okay, we're coming back around here to our thought and our theme for this lesson. Inspiration for teaching the lost. Jesus was absolutely focused on his purpose in coming. Jesus absolutely understood what he had to do. Jesus knew what was required. Jesus knew he would die. Jesus knew he would be resurrected. Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we think about the inspiration of Jesus and what he was willing to do and what he did, you have to understand the rest of the story, which includes, of course, the resurrection of Christ. Now we start talking about what is our inspiration for teaching the lost. I would suggest that it's the same thing. It's the same inspiration that Jesus had, to save that which was lost, to provide and to give hope to those who are lost, which, best I can tell, that includes all of us. The hope of the resurrection. We start thinking about what do we have to tell others about Christ. It's not just the death of Christ. Because if it were just the death, we wouldn't have much of a story to tell, because we will all die in the flesh. But the resurrection of Christ. Now we start thinking more about maybe inspiration for teaching. And how in Christ the hope that we have for the resurrection that is to come. It's a bigger story, isn't it? When you start looking at it this way, we start considering these things that not just what the Lord has done, but all that's involved. The fact that we look, passages we looked at that the mystery is now revealed. You know, it is written down for us in such a way that we can read it and we can understand it. We can have confidence in the story. And we can tell others the story of Christ. All of this becomes an inspiration to us to tell others. Your thoughts?
He not only sacrificed himself on the cross, he sacrificed leaving heaven for this earth to seek and save that which is lost. We have to realize that we're going to have to sacrifice some things too. We need to realize that taking the time and effort and energy to share the gospel with somebody means we may have to give up a ball game occasionally.
Eternal. Eternal.
Whenever I think of Jesus, his focus was always spiritual. He saw every individual as a soul in need of salvation. Now, I find a struggle keeping myself thinking in that direction.
Yeah.
It's something we need to do.
Life gets in the way of viewing things that way. I think that's right. It's as we're going to see in here in a little while, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus looks out and sees sheep going astray, sheep without a shepherd. I mean, that was just his view of those who were lost. And we need to get that view. And sometimes life just gets in the way of us doing that. Satan gets in the way of us doing that. Really good thoughts this morning, y'all. You're doing good. Yeah, Ken.
You made the point earlier about us really understanding what we have.
Yeah.
Jesus, he went through all that he did. You have to ask yourself why.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so we could be in heaven.
Yeah.
That should give us some idea of how valuable heaven is.
Right.
Place it really is.
Sure.
So
we could be there with him. Yeah. Yeah, he already had heaven. And here again, we think about his purpose and his goal, his focus. His focus is to save us so that we might be in heaven too. You know, that's an amazing thought. Wow. Good thoughts. On page 4, top of page 4, we should be inspired to teach. The thought continues. Just to kind of read this and preface where we're going a little bit. Our inspiration to teach the lost comes from understanding man's need for the gospel and knowing the end result of being lost. We see the fervor with which Jesus went forth teaching the gospel and then sending out his disciples. We should have the mind of Christ when it comes to teaching others the will of God. If we could emphasize here for a moment then, why we need to be teaching others, and why first we need to have the right relationship with God. The point being here, because of sin, all have the need of the gospel. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Anybody know what that says offhand, basically? Quoted or paraphrased that? It's a powerful passage. The part in particular about our sins have separated us from God. I mean, when you go through the Bible story and you read the accounts of the patriarchs and children of Israel and all of this, you see that play out time and again. You know, God's relationship with man, how it changes when they sin. When they move and they walk away from God, sin gets between them and God. And the relationship always changes because of sin. And of course, that's part of what God is saying through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 59. It is sin that always changes our relationship with God. Rick?
I think one other thing that passage teaches is that it's not that God does not want to save man.
Right.
He wants to. Mm-hmm. That's his desire.
Yeah.
He can.
That's right. Yeah, it's not like his arms aren't long enough to reach out. It's not that his ears can't hear. But our sins will separate us. And it has to be that way. This is important to understand, too. And I'm sure we do. God cannot accept us in sin. He can't. Because of who He is. He is holy and awesome. I mean, he cannot sin. He would not be a righteous God. He would not be holy if He accepted us in sin. And so that, to me, that brings all the more the power of the statement when it says, your sins have separated you from your God. It's the plague and the problem that we all deal with.
We need to understand that separation from God is spiritual death.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
They did die that day spiritually.
The relationship with God, think about the change that took place. They died. You know, that relationship changed. Sin was the culprit. Sin was the problem. And so because of sin, we all have the need of the gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. I mean, we are all in the same predicament. We all have the same problem. But it is the gospel that has such power. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Remember what the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." There is not a shortage, you know, of power that comes from God with regard to saving mankind. And He has given us that by which we can be saved. I mean, thinking again back to where we started back in the Ephesians 3 passage. You know, these things have been written to us, have been revealed to us. The mystery is now revealed so that we can understand the will of God, the knowledge and the mystery of the Christ. You know, so that's given to us now. Good thoughts. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's available to all. And of course that's part of what he's saying in Romans chapter 1. You know, to the Jew and to the Greek. You know, that power of the gospel is available to all. Yeah, that's a good point. Other thoughts? Our time is just about gone here. Lesson 3. Does everyone have lesson 3 or I may turn that around? Who is needing lesson 3? I imagine there's still some that need lesson 3. Let me take care of this before our time goes away. Any other thoughts, concluding thoughts here as we kind of wrap up this morning? Good comment. Yeah, go ahead. Oh, no, you want lesson 3. That's what you want. Go ahead. There you go.
It's a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. We've got to be willing to give up ourselves.
Yeah. Yeah. You're right. I think that's one reason we're not the teachers we need to be, because it requires something so precious to us, from us, our time. We do have to sacrifice that way. Very good. Okay, very good. Good comments, y'all. Appreciate it so much.